First Corinthians chapter 7. And as we move on, Paul is moving on to another situation that he's addressing that has come to his attention about when you become a Christian, how does that affect your present circumstances of your life? Okay. And Paul just spoke about a Christian being married to an unbeliever. You know, all these different situations. You know, people get saved, they're married to an unbeliever, this and that. You know, the unbeliever wants to leave or stay, all these different situations. And so now Paul says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 17, he says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk or live. And so I ordain in all the churches." So Paul's principle here is when someone becomes a Christian, they are generally to stay in the circumstances of life that they are in. But again, that's generally speaking. And Paul's going to explain a little more. But of course, when you know, people become Christians, that doesn't mean, and he says, stay in your current life circumstances. That doesn't mean if you're, you know, it's okay to continue robbing banks or dealing drugs, you know, if just because you leave a tract with the teller, you know, that's not, you know, obviously those circumstances have to change. You know, because God not only wants to change our eternity, right? He wants to change our eternity from one place to another. He not only wants to do that, but he also wants to change our life here on earth as well. Can't stay the same in a lot of aspects. And so if a believer is in an occupation or a profession that is inherently immoral or illegal, they need to change their job in that type of situation. Now, when someone asked me one time if it was okay for them to be a bartender. I don't know. You can think about that. You might have your own opinions on that. But as they asked me that question, I said the answer to that was really in their question. What do I mean? Well, I told them that if they were questioning it, that showed they were doubting whether they should be or not. Right? If they're asking me if it's okay, they're questioning, well, I don't know if I should be doing this. So, you know, why are you asking me if it's okay? The answer is in your question. That it was probably the Holy Spirit convicting them not to be. You understand? And the thing is, you know, God has, Christian or not, God has created us with a conscience, a basic knowledge of right and wrong. Right? Everyone has that. And it can be buried, obviously. You know, under sin, all kinds of stuff. Conscience can be way down here or non-existent. Or, you know, I believe Paul talks about, you know, people's consciences being seared. You know, you sear something, you keep it in. So they can sear their consciences. To where it doesn't affect them at all. That's why they can do the things that they do. They have no conscience, no moral conscience of right and wrong anymore. But God has put that in us. But then when we become a Christian, we not only have a conscience that God has given us, but now we have the Holy Spirit in us leading and guiding us in life. And so a lot of times, if we get that, well, I don't know, which side you're going to err on? You know, if you think you're doing something that's not good, then that's probably the Lord giving you a hint, convicting you. Not condemning you, but convicting you. You know, that maybe that's not cool. And that can cover a lot of different things. I mean, I could think of a lot of different things. Maybe the people that we hang out with are saying, I don't know if I should hang out with them anymore. You know, why? Why are you thinking that? Something's not right. Something's not right. You get this thing in your heart and in your being. And so, like I said, I could personally give a number of reasons. But Paul sums it all up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, and Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or beneficial. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build us up. Okay, so just take the bartender thing. You know, you can do that. You can do that. But is it really beneficial for you? Is that, you know, helpful? Is it helpful to other people? You know, do you want to be involved in a business that has destroyed countless of millions of lives? Maybe some of you, you know, had family or whatever, have seen the effects of it. Do you want to really be a part of that? But you can be a bartender, but you know. So, and again, that's just one instance. He says all things are lawful, but not everything is beneficial. We can hang out with certain people. It doesn't mean, you know, when I first got saved, I had to get away from my friends and their influence. You know, I had new friends. No Christian friends in church. You know, some understood, some didn't. And I wasn't being condescending or anything like that. But it was just a fact. I'm going to hang out with these guys doing what I used to do. You know, you could say, well, you can witness to them. Sure, I understand that. And there came a time for that. After I was strong enough to stand on my Christian values and principles, where I could stand and I could hang out with anyone. I mean, I'm not going to go to a bar and hang out with somebody, but you know, I can hang out with friends and talk to them, and they're not Christians. Jesus did the same thing, did he not? Of course. But he didn't partake of their activities. Okay. And so we see just because something is not immoral or illegal doesn't mean it's okay for us to be a part of that. And again, in recent months, we've talked a lot about divine perception. What is that, if you don't recall? That is looking at things through God's eyes. You know, having a connection with the Lord. You know, we could say, Lord, is this good for me to do? You know, I'm getting that feeling that it's not. You know, Lord, show me. And using divine perception is using God's word as a filter for a lot of different things. So with that said, Paul's main point that it's okay to stay in the circumstances of your life when you become a Christian, but again, that depends on what we're doing and what our life is about. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, now he's going to look at things from the spiritual side here. He says to them, you know, in connection with you know, being what they are. He says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Not that you could do that, but was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Okay. So, Paul may have been thinking of an earlier time when some Jewish leaders had become Christians. And they began teaching that non-Jews, the Gentiles, you know, had to go through certain rituals to be saved. That it, you know, basically you basically had to become Jewish besides your belief in Jesus. Okay, so let's turn to the left and go into Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and Luke writes, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small, they had a big discussion and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. In verse 3. And so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversions of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay. So that's the earliest teaching of Jesus and... It's not Jesus and anything else. It's our faith and trust in the cross of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins, period. There's nothing else we can add to that. What can you add to that? What could you possibly add to that? Really? And I don't understand how people try to do that. I mean, if you think about it, that's a slap in the face to the Lord. Trying to add to what he's done. Come down from heaven. Leave his throne in heaven to become, live in a stinking fleshly body. And grow up through all the years, toddler, all that stuff, all the way into a man. And only to be mercilessly brutalized and crucified on a cross. How do you add to that? Again, to me, that's a slap in the face to the Lord, saying, no, no, that wasn't enough. Are you crazy? But that's what, you know, and this I can understand. You know, doctrines were, again, just forming back then in Acts. And so these Jewish Christians, they had their faith in Jesus, but they still wanted to hang on to these other things. Now, the ritual of circumcision was for the Jew. And it was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham when God promised Abraham that a nation and people would come from his descendants. And that these people would belong to God. He would be their God, they would be his people. And so here, Paul is saying if a Jewish man comes to faith in Christ, He shouldn't deny or abandon his Jewishness. You can be a Christian and a Jew. They're both compatible in their belief in Jesus. And a Jewish person can, that's a Christian, can still celebrate Jewish holidays. Because God gave them those holidays. Do we have to celebrate Jewish holidays? No, we do not. They don't either, but they can. Why? Because as a Christian, a Jewish Christian, those holidays take on a totally new meaning now because they relate to the Lord Jesus in one way or another. If you study your Old Testament studies on that, on those holidays and feasts, they really were all about the Lord. Passover and different things. It's incredible. I really hope to have one day a guy from Jews for Jesus to come here, and I know I've probably said that before, right, Kathy? To come and do a Passover Seder. You know, but they bring in Christianity. They bring into the Lord Jesus into that Passover meal. Because that's what they were celebrating. What we call the Last Supper. That's what they were celebrating. And it's mind-boggling that he's celebrating the Passover, which is about him. It's just amazing. But Paul says also the reverse is true in verse 18, the second half. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Again, when a Gentile comes to Christ, he's saying they should not feel they should have to convert to Judaism. And go through this ritual of circumcision in order to be real Christians. Because it doesn't make you more spiritual being circumcised or less spiritual if you aren't, because it's a symbolic ritual like baptism. We know baptism doesn't save us. It's an outward expression. It's a public demonstration of our commitment to the Lord and symbolizing our death and our resurrection. And now Paul, he's going to address the question about those who are servants at that time and slaves, if you will, that have become Christians. And he says in verse 21, he says, "Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can, be made free. Rather use it." So again, back then, slaves had no rights at all, or servants. Their life was in the hands of their master. And they were considered a piece of property that could be bought and sold at any time. Yet in line with what Paul has been saying, he says, if you are a Christian, if you're a slave and you become a Christian, don't be concerned that you don't have your freedom. But if you're able to be free, then be free. Take advantage of it. And Paul's talking about how after so many years, a servant or a slave could be set free. Legally set free. But many of them, I don't know about many, but I know some of them, chose not to be set free. They chose to stay. Whether because they were treated so good by the family, whatever it was, they chose to stay. And then they were called a bondservant. So Paul says, if you can be free, be free. But if you're not, be content. Don't let your condition or your situation bother you. Now, for some, they might be saying, well, that's easy for Paul to say. You know, is it possible for anyone to have that attitude as a servant or a slave, and they don't want to be that? Is it possible to have that attitude? Well, only can do that by realizing and believing that God is in control. Why were some people slaves and servants and others were not? First of all, we live in a fallen world. Man is still wicked with slaves and servants. Human trafficking. 2024. 2,000 years after this. And people are still being sold as slaves and servants and sexual whatever. The evilness of man. And again, we know it's a fallen world. And it's going to be that way, unfortunately, till Jesus comes and it's not going to be a smile anywhere to be found, but tears, and way more than that. And he's going to make things right. And again, why hasn't he done it? With all the evil that's going on, why hasn't he done it? Because he's still waiting for people to come to him in faith for salvation. And if you ask me, he could have came 100 years ago or even more, right? We had World War I, people killing each other by the thousands. World War II, people killing each other by the thousands. He could have came a long time ago and set this ball on fire and had every right to do so. But Scripture says he is great in what? Mercy. He's great in mercy. And so in verse 22 again, he says, "For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman." So a slave who is a Christian, they are really free. Because the believer has been set free from the bondage of sin and death, and he will never die. Let's turn to Romans, to the left, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and Paul in verse 20, he's writing to the Roman church. He says, "For when you were slaves of what? Sin. You were free in regard to righteousness." Right? When you're slave to a sin, you're free. I mean, righteousness or goodness is not even there. You're free from that. "But what fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed?" Right? Looking back. You know, many of us can look back at our life years ago. There was no spiritual fruit. What was the fruit, he's saying, of out of those things that we used to do, the things we used to be? What fruit was that? Rotten fruit. And he says, "For the end of those things is death." But I want to get to verse 22. He says, "But now," N-O-W, now, "having been set free from sin." What do you mean, set free from sin? Anyone here never sinned anymore? Wasn't a question. I'm right there with you. So what's he saying? Set free from sin. We're set free from the effects of sin, which is hell and death. This body's going to die, but we're going to what? Live. This body's going to die, and our spirit will live, but it's going to live on in eternal life, not in hell. So this is what he's saying here. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So again, when God saves us, he doesn't want to just save us for eternity. He wants to save us to change our life and bear fruit. Meaning, again, it goes back to the Gospels. It talks about if some of you are gardeners, right? You go and you go to a nursery and you pick out a pear tree. But of course, the first year or so, there's no fruit. So you plant it and you're expecting fruit. Year, right? Year after year goes by, no fruit, no fruit, no fruit. So after 5 years, no fruit. What are you going to do with that tree? You're going to cut it down. It's no good. So God wants us to bear fruit, meaning, you know, serve him and do good things. Not for salvation. We already have that. We're going to bear fruit in his name. Now, back in Corinthians chapter 7. The rest of verse 22. It says, likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Okay? So you had people called that were slaves and people who called to Christ that weren't. So he says, in the same way, Paul says, a free man who becomes a Christian becomes a slave. To who? To the Lord. What's a slave? A servant. We become servants of the Lord, not servants of ourselves. Right? We spent a lot of time serving ourselves and our desires and our wants. You know, and this means we have been, you know, when Paul said in Romans, you know, talking about slaves of sin. So Paul's talking about we're a slave of the Lord, meaning that we have been purchased from the slave market of sin. And again, now we serve the Lord. And the thing is, before becoming Christians, again, we were all pretty much slaves to various kinds of sin, whatever it was. Whatever buttons your flesh pushed, or the enemy did, we were all slaves to various sins. But even in that condition, Jesus bought us for himself. Now, imagine a slave auction. And there are all these men and women on the stage ready to be sold. And Jesus is in the crowd. And before the auction, he asks about the slaves. And he's told that, well, that one's a thief. That one's a liar. This one is a murderer. That one's a drug dealer. That girl over there, she was a harlot. And then the auction begins. And as soon as it does, Jesus stands up and he says he'll pay the highest price and take every one of them. He's going to buy every one of them for the highest price. And that's us. Right? Because we're all sinners in one way or another. And that's why Paul says in verse 23, he says, you were bought with a price. See, he's putting that slave thing here. You know, he's giving us a picture. He said, you were bought with a price. So what was the price that Jesus paid for us? Remember? What was the price that God paid for us? How much were we worth to him? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 5. How much were we worth to him? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And Paul writes, but God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much we were worth to him. And let's go to the left into Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And he says to them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To shepherd the church of God, which he what? Purchased with what? His own blood. He purchased us with his own blood. God put in the highest bid, the highest possible price, and the price for each and every one of us was the life's blood of his son, Jesus. And so now, Jesus purchased us. Even though we were just like those slaves that were sinners up on that platform. He purchased us. And now, we're no longer slaves to sin, but God's servants, as Paul puts it, a slave to God. But we are his special possession. He's not treating us like a taskmaster would, with whips and stuff like that. Because imagine, you were a slave or a servant and you were bought, and you were brought into a millionaire's home, and he treated you like a son or a daughter. That's what God has done. We are his special possession now. He doesn't treat us like slaves, but as sons and daughters. Now let's go to 1 Peter. We're going to get ready to close here. 1 Peter chapter 2, and towards the back of our Bibles, right after James, 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And here's Peter, writing to believers. He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own what? Special people. that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But speaking of us, he says, who were once not a people. We were once not God's people. I don't care what you were brought up in. We were once not God's people. I thought I was, but I was so wrong. Because I was putting faith and trust in my own goodness instead of God's goodness and his grace and his mercy. He says, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen? Praise God. But again, that seems to go against all logic that he would want to use sinful people like us. Well, first of all, he has no choice because we're all sinners. Some more than others, but we're still all sinners. Let's real quick go to Ephesians chapter 2. It's back after Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And here Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Right? He's saying we once walked with the devil. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. Before I said great in mercy, but here it says he is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did he do this? Why did he do this? Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, God not only called us to save us, but to use us for his glory, doing what he planned for us to do. Someone said, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Right? And so, he's looking for willing people that he can equip and use. But we can't be like the person that's unemployment, saying, oh, he was sitting on a couch all day and says, I can't find a job. Right? We can't be Christians just, you know, sitting around, not doing anything, and said, well, I don't know what God wants to do with me. I don't know how God wants to use me. You got to start somewhere, right? If you don't go to the starting line, you can't start the race. You at least got to get there. You got to give God the opportunity to use us. Again, we can't sit on the couch. How is he going to use us? I wish I had more time. So we're not slaves to sin anymore, but we're servants of the Lord. And again, this is why Paul called himself a number of times in the scriptures a bondservant, meaning a willing servant. And to be lights for him. Right? And there's the scripture in the Gospels where imagine you went to a lighting store and you told them you wanted a certain kind of lamp. They said, well, where are you going to put the lamp? How are you going to use it? You say, I'm going to put it under the bed. What? Put it under the bed? Why would you want to put a lamp under the bed? Nobody will see it. So the Lord was making a point. We can't cover our light that He's given us. We've got to put it out where people can see it. Can't hide it. Can't be undercover Christians. I'm that sometimes. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing our last song.